We're geographically following Jacob's travels. And at this, I'll pretend that one of David's common maps is already here. But from way down here in Beersheba, to up here by, not to the Sea of Galilee, but well above the area of the Dead Sea, from Beersheba to about here to Bethel. They're both B's, so I'll just put a B. And we know the history that went behind this from classes that have been gotten before. Now, before I go any further, I want to talk about Saint Jacob. All right, here's Jacob, and he's got his halo. And we could talk about Saint Abraham and Saint Isaac as well. And we talked a few months back about Saint David when we were discussing David and Bathsheba. And he was anything but saintly. And as we read the biographies of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they're not very saintly either. Now, what kind of conclusion do we draw on this? Because these three are the patriarchs of the Hebrew nation. What's with Saint Jacob, for instance?
He needs a Savior.
Thank you. They're sinners. They need to get saved, just like you and I need to get saved. It's not how good we are, it's how good he was. That's the issue. All right. But before we turn to our passage in Genesis, I'd like us to turn to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John. And no, this is not the birth of Christ. Something entirely different. And we'll look at that first chapter of John. And some of the early disciples that Christ met up with to begin to collect his following. Of course, we all know that, and you've heard sermons on this, Andrew first found his brother Peter and brought him to Christ. And we're going to talk about the second one that met someone and so on. Philip, who was part of the upper area of Galilee, Philip went and found his friend Nathanael and said to him, this is John chapter 1 in the 43rd and 44th verses and so on. We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth. And of course, like this was almost a proverbial saying, can anything good come out of Nazareth? It was not much of a village and it had nothing to speak of good for it. And Philip said, come and see. Now, what I want to point you to is the mention of Christ. And I'm here in verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming and said of him, behold, in that proverbial red ink. How many Bibles here have red ink? Oh, I guess most Bibles do. By the way, that's not an inspired concept. That's something the editors kind of threw in for fun. All right. Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no, my version says, deceit. I think the King James Version says guile. What other words do you folks have? Okay. Nathanael said, how do you know me? He evidently was more the quiet type, and he didn't know Jesus at all, and he was wondering how Jesus knew the kind of person he had determined in his soul to be, that he wouldn't be showy and outward, but that he would be someone who lived his life spiritually before God and not before men. You know, like the Pharisee who smote bragged. He says, I'm glad I'm not like other men, like this guy standing next to me in the temple. That's not really like Nathanael was at all. So Nathanael asks the question, who? How come you know me? And he asked that of Jesus, and Jesus answered and said to him, now, we're in that verse 48. Before Philip called you, before this whole issue of meeting me came up, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now, one of the Old Testament Hebrew compound words for a title of God is the God who sees, remember? And Jesus is using that phraseology to connect with Nathanael, and he talks about something that happened a few days before, maybe, or maybe even that morning. We don't know. When you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now, I think you don't really understand what's happening here unless you see how Nathanael reacted in the next verse. And you have to ask yourself, what just happened? Well, let's read a little more. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you're the Son of God. Something big is happening. You're the Son of God, and you're the King of Israel. Evidently, there were a number of claimants to the position of the King of Israel, and there had been uprising over this and uprising over that one. And at first, Nathanael was thinking, you know, he's just another claimant to the throne. It's of no account spiritually to me. I have my own spiritual existence and life, and it has something to do, from the words of Christ, with this whole idea of being under the fig tree. Now, I've got some maybe answers for you, but let's go on. In whom is no guile? This original word had something to do with bait for the trap. And then it sort of morphed into the use of the word for the whole trapping experience. And in a more primitive day and age, when people were hunters and gatherers, they often snared or trapped wildlife for food. So little kids would learn from the time they were little how to catch a, I'll use our animals here, rabbit or something like that, in a snare or in a trap, whether you have a box trap or whatever kind of trap you have. This would be a common thing. So they would know this word in a visceral sense, most Israelites. And you're not like that. You're not out to entrap people. One of the more famous uses of this word in the New Testament is the religious leaders over the Jews determined that they would capture Jesus by stealth, is the word that's commonly used to translate that in the Bible. And that's found in Matthew and in Mark's gospel toward the end of the gospel session. This whole idea of trapping and it included the concept of trickery. You see, the Jewish leaders didn't want the Romans to be upset over them capturing this man, and they didn't want the Jewish pilgrims from around the Roman world to be upset and cause an uproar in the city, which might again endanger their standing with the Romans. So they wanted to take Jesus stealthily, slyly, trickery involved in it. And they, you know, compromised with Judas and tried to take care of that and keep it under the radar so the Romans wouldn't get all excited about it. No guile. All right, let's back up. He believed. I want to come back to that a moment. What do you think Nathanael's reaction proves
Christ is the King. He is the Messiah.
Well, that's certainly the decision that he made, Nathanael made. Why do you think he said that? He believed. What did he believe?
Well, he was underneath the fig tree whatever time before this, and he knew who was around or who he saw. And apparently he did not see Jesus, but Jesus saw him. So he knew that this is extraordinary.
I'm going to use a different word. Substitute for your extraordinary. Supernatural, right? This is a miracle. Go ahead.
So, and this is a presumption on our part of Nathan's knowledge of scripture, of prophecy, of things. And he recognized all of this as being fulfilled with the man he saw in front of him at that time.
Yeah. Okay, so Nathan was connecting the dots between something that happened under the fig tree. We don't know what for sure, positive, but I got some ideas. He's connecting that with some Old Testament scripture. And he's putting this all together. Now, Christ goes on and says, I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe? You will. That's a future tense. You haven't yet. You'll see greater things than these. All right. Now, I've asked Dick to read a verse from the Old Testament. But you, excuse me, Jack. He's going to read a verse, but I want everybody else here to stay in John 1 and look at verse 51. Look at it. Study it.
In a dream, behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to the heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it.
Okay, and this verse 51 says, the angels of God ascending and descending sounds like same stuff, right? I challenge you. Look anywhere else in the scripture, and you won't find this. Now, in the Old Testament, people didn't have a Bible to have devotions. To study, like we're doing today. God somehow reached out to them and communicated with them, sometimes in special dreams. You have a number of instances. We won't take time to try and go to some of them, but when you come across an instance, just say, oh yeah, that's another one of those. But Genesis, by the way, he read from chapter 28 of Genesis. Genesis and John 1 are the only instances I know of angels ascending and descending to be messengers of God that is spoken of in those terms in the Bible. The concept that angels are messengers of God is a common concept in the Old Testament. Now, I want you to guess with me. This is not the Bible. This is Tom Manley talking. What do you think Nathanael was doing under the fig tree? Yeah. No. Okay.
Probably meditation or prayer.
Meditation or prayer?
Dreaming.
Yeah. And he was there deliberately. He wasn't there by accident. He was meeting with God. You and I would say he was having his quiet time or devotions or yeah, under the his spot, yes. It helps to have a spot. And Jesus is saying, you had a chance under that fig tree to meet with God, and I was there. And Nathanael says, ooh. And then he says, wow. And then he says, you're the one. Maybe you and I ought to have an ooh and a wow and a you're the one experience. If we haven't yet, it's time. Now, maybe, now, this again, I'm Tom. You don't necessarily have to believe this. It's not written this way in the Bible. I think he was reading from Genesis 28. And he said, again, maybe, go along with me. He said, you're God. You're the one. And in this, you'll see greater things than these. Notice, what is the difference between the Genesis passage that Jack read and what it says here in verse 51? Yeah, the angels are the chief communicating ones between God in heaven and man on earth. And then it says here, you'll see the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. By the way, Son of Man, very common New Testament phraseology that Jesus uses concerning himself. Probably his favorite self-applied title in all the Gospels. But on the Son of Man, not talking about the Father in heaven, but talking about the communication between heaven and earth through the Son. Doesn't that just kind of fit in with the whole idea of the New Testament? So I think maybe, here again, I don't know. But Nathanael was sitting there and he says, boy, this is great. Jacob had all these experiences. And look at me. God, give me some experience. Wow. Watch what you ask for. You just might get it. And Jesus said to him, you know, you're going to see the angels descending, ascending and descending on the Son of Man. You're going to see special things happen. And Nathanael, as a disciple of Jesus, was he in the boat when Jesus spoke to the wind and the waves and said, peace, be still? And greater things than these you shall see. Was he there when so-and-so got healed from whatever? How about the resurrection? Were you there? Did you spend time with the resurrected Christ? And it started under the fig tree. Think about it. Where's your fig tree? Doesn't matter, does it? But it does matter that you have a fig tree in your life. And I would encourage you, as an application of this scripture, to be sure, if you don't already have a spot picked out that you're already using, that you find some place and claim it for your own. And if you want to label it your fig tree, go ahead. I don't care. All right, let's go back to Genesis. Chapter 28. We're talking about the patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Patriarch simply means chief fathers. Patri, or if you like the Latin version, patri, talks about fathers, and the ark or the chief or head. Now, the patriarchs are known through the Bible as the promise receivers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Abraham in Genesis chapters 12, 13, 15, 17, you have covenant promises that God made to Abraham. And then in chapter 26, you have a repetition of covenant promises to Isaac. Remember, it was through Isaac your seed should be called, not through Ishmael. The whole problem between the Muslim peoples and Judaism rests in that concept alone. So read the book of Genesis, get your answers there, not from the newspaper, please. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So you have repeated to Jacob, and in chapter 28, you have them repeated again to Jacob. Isaac got them, Abraham before him got them, and you have Abraham's son, Isaac, not the first son, the son of promise. You have Isaac's son of promise, Jacob, not Esau. And God said, you pay attention to what I say. The elder shall serve the younger. And Dr. Lanier has talked about all the trickery that went on and so on. All right, in chapter 28, he left Beersheba down here, think far south, down toward the bottom of the Dead Sea. And if you follow the ratio of distances, it was about 80 miles from Beersheba to Bethel area. If you want to go the whole trip from Beersheba to Haran, which is where Abraham used to live before he came down into Palestine with his wife and his nephew Lot and so on, this is all found in Genesis, it would be through the ceiling and up on the roof somewhere. Haran is about, not 80 miles, but about 600 miles north of Beersheba. So if you're not used to walking, don't start out to walk that in a day or two. You won't make it. 600 miles is a long walk, even for people used to walking. Most of us, we're more accustomed to turning the key in the car. You know? I know I am. Yeah. Yeah, 600 miles would be a good trip for the car. Yes, on good roads. Interstates. Do they have interstates? Probably not. Okay, we have this whole idea of his vision and the ladder that he saw. By the way, the word ladder could be that, or it could be our word stairway, could be just the concept of some steps appeared. And let's not get into how far it was from earth to heaven. We don't have any idea how much of a ladder he saw, and whether he could see up into the stratosphere, and let's not go there. It's not intended to be more than a dream. It's a dream about communication from God so that he would understand that God is promising more to come. And we have the more to come. We don't need to wait for a dream. We already have some information. A ladder was set up, and in the two passages from John chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 28 are the only instances where we have ascending and descending angels specifically called out as that, even though there are many verses that talk about the angels are messengers to communicate between heaven and earth ideas and so on. Now, the covenant, I think it's very important that we understand what the covenant is. This is not a bargain between God and man. This is God's statement about what God is going to do, many times in spite of man. You know, does the fact that he, Jacob, saw the vision and got himself straightened out, does that have any linkage to the somehow earning what God was going to do? Not really. It's a promise. Now, let's go back from what we already know and kind of put this together. God said to Abraham, Sarah's going to have a child. And they laughed about this. By the way, the word Isaac means laughter. They never forgot that. But they kind of laughed about it. No, she's, you know, she's 90 years old. She's not going to have a baby. And Abraham says, well, Ishmael, why not? And God said, no, it'll be a child of promise. And Jacob the same way. He was not the firstborn, but he was going to be the one through whom would come the promise. So God was effectually saying, I'm calling the shots here, human. Get with the program. And we fight that all the time. But God, this is the way it should go. Now, don't look quite so holy with your shining halo here. We've all done that. We've told God the way it should be. And he's saying, maybe. No, it's not going to be like that. I'm calling the shots here. God is saying, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, repetition. God is saying, this is what I'm going to do for you. Now let's back off and look at it from a perspective of history. Here we are almost 3,000 years later after the Abrahamic covenant was first given. It's about 1800 and something B.C. when Abraham walked the earth. And God made him this promise. And he said, you will have a nation and you will be a great people, numerous, and so on. So you have the very promise that God would be with him and that God would bless him and that God would make of him a great people and that those people would live in the land. By the way, one of the great Israeli newspapers is Haaretz. That simply means the land. Big concept in Judaism today. If you think the Jews have forgotten this, you don't understand Judaism. The land. Okay, and the covenant promises and the blessings that will come. All generations not only will be blessed, and he will bless those that bless them and curse those that curse them. Be careful, Muslim peoples. Be careful. But he said, all nations will be blessed through you with the coming of Christ. Now we could go on. There's a vow in here, but I'm encroaching on brother's time.